I'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 as we continue our expositional journey through this short but powerful epistle. And it's become my custom now every few weeks to remind us as a congregation to read through this epistle, if you can. A nice goal to set for ourselves is maybe once a week, reading through it in one shot. It only takes a very short period of time, really, to read through it. But that's how it was meant to be read. It was designed to be read in one shot and actually out loud, just to help us stay in flow and rhythm with the apostle and the way that the Holy Spirit was directing and guiding his writing. This evening, having heard from the first part of chapter 3 the last couple of weeks, we pick up in verse 12. And I want to read verses 12 through 14. Let us hear God's word now. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, what is the goal of the Christian life? That's the question I want to put to us this evening as we begin to think about what Paul says here. What is the goal in the Christian life? What's the whole point, after all? Paul speaks about it here from his letter to the Philippians. He speaks of pressing on toward a goal, of straining forward toward something, of forgetting what lies behind. What is it that he is straining toward? What is the goal that he wants to reach? Now, in the previous part of the chapter, he told his beloved brothers and sisters in the church at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. Even though he was in a Roman prison at the time, he's writing this thank you letter, as we know, and he told them to rejoice, and he gave them good reasons for why we can rejoice in the Lord. He goes on in verses 2 through 10, as we heard last week, to begin to enumerate some of those reasons. God has justified us on account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we receive in full, purely by faith alone. That's a reason to rejoice. And God is conforming us into the image of Jesus in this life. He is doing this process of sanctification in us. That's another reason to rejoice. And of course, He will glorify us one day. Another reason to rejoice. Paul gives us these reasons for rejoicing in the Lord here in the first part of chapter 3. But now, in this short passage that I read in verses 12 through 14, now he points out that in this present life, while we are living between what is already and what is not yet, between our justification and our glorification, in this whole process called sanctification, well, that he is pressing on toward a goal, that he is straining forward to what lies ahead. And he uses imagery of athletics. And I know this is football season, and I know that people in East County love their football. And we might think a little bit about the game of football and how a goal is laid out and how a team is to run toward a goal. The whole idea in football, as you know, probably much better than me, is that a team is pressing on each time they possess the ball to run the ball past that goal line for 6 points, or at least to get within field goal range. There is this pressing on. There is this pushing toward a goal. And Paul uses language like this to help us understand a little bit about the Christian life. There is a goal to which we are moving and actively participating. And Paul knew it and spoke of it personally. He had not attained perfection before death. He was not some sort of supernatural super saint to be immortalized in some cathedral and looked up to as if he was lifted up above the present sufferings of this present age. No, Paul knew what it was like to struggle. He knew what it was like to fail. He knew what it was like to feel miserable about his sin. And we certainly identify with him, don't we? In that struggle that he so well articulates in Romans chapter 7. Well, Christian, if we can identify with him in Romans 7, we can identify with him here. And Paul wanted the Philippians to know that he was not yet perfect, that he was still moving toward the goal, that he was still pressing on. You see, it was important for him to say that because it would have been tempting, especially for a weak Christian, for an immature Christian, to look at Paul and to think, well, maybe I'm not a Christian at all because I don't know anything of the kind of depth of desire to know Christ the way that Paul does. I don't know the kind of great things that Paul knows. And I certainly haven't sacrificed for the gospel in the way that Paul has. And Paul, being the good pastor that he was, he was careful to make sure that his fellow believers in Philippi understood that he was not a super saint, that he was their fellow pilgrim, that he was still on the road like them with much ground to cover, that he had not yet reached that goal. And tonight, loved ones, the Holy Spirit speaks to us from this passage because every Christian here can identify with what Paul is saying. What Paul says of himself is true of each of us if we are in Christ. We can identify with this pushing forward to a goal. And so let's think together about what Paul says here in verses 12 through 14 concerning the goal, the gain, and the guarantee. For the Holy Spirit speaks to us from these words this evening to create faith in our hearts and causing us to press on and strain forward in this life. So first of all, let's think about the goal. Paul speaks of a goal toward which he is pressing on. Now, what exactly is that goal? Well, the goal, quite simply, is conformity to Christ. That's the goal. That's the point. That's why you've been saved. To be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Knowing Him and becoming like Him. That, and nothing else, is the goal of which Paul speaks. He already spoke of it in verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. It's the power of Christ's resurrection that puts us where Christ was in suffering. In that messy place in life of struggle and suffering. That's where we experience the power of the resurrection. Simply just to take the next step as pilgrims. The next step toward the goal. Just as there is a goal in the game of football, which is getting the ball past your opponent's goal for 6 points. And just as there is a goal in a marathon race, which is to cross the finish line without dying, or maybe even do it in good time. Well, so too is there a goal in the Christian life, and that goal is conformity to Jesus Christ. That is why we were saved in the first place. Listen to what Paul says in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Now, Paul understood that Christ had made him His own. That he was possessed by Christ. That Christ had purchased him by the high cost of His blood and righteousness. Christ had apprehended him, of course, and made him His own possession in body and soul and life and in death. Christ had laid hold of Paul, especially, of course, when he was on that road to Damascus. When he was Saul of Tarsus and thinking that he was the righteous man, doing the right thing and earning merit before God and on his way up to heaven. And there he meets the only righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ apprehended him. Christ laid hold of him. Christ took him as His own possession. He was not seeking Christ. He was not searching for Christ. He was an enemy of Christ. Yet the Lord Jesus stopped Saul of Tarsus dead in his tracks and made him His own. And the Lord has done that of every single Christian here tonight. Maybe it wasn't as dramatic as something like the road to Damascus. Maybe it wasn't a radical conversion. Or maybe it was. Some of us have actually had rather dramatic conversions. Of course, most of us becoming Reformed realize maybe it wasn't as dramatic as we thought and don't really know when that point was. And maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was a very gradual thing. Maybe it was many months, many years of you mulling over these ideas of who God is and your sin and your right standing before Him and Jesus Christ. And finally, it just came to this point where you believed. The Holy Spirit working faith in your heart. Or maybe you're one who has grown up never knowing a time apart from the grace of God, never remembering a time when you didn't trust Christ for salvation. Whatever the case may be with you personally, the point is the same. Christ has laid hold of you. You belong to Him. You can say with confidence that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. But why did Christ do that? Why did Christ lay hold of you? Why has God saved you? What's the point? What's the goal? The goal, according to Paul, is this: conformity to Christ. Conformity to Christ. Paul gives us the unequivocal and clear answer to that question in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Listen. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined. Why? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Why? In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. You were saved to be conformed to Christ. Even before the foundations of the world, the Father gave you to the Son as a gift. And said, go, redeem them, be the last Adam, live the perfect life, the victorious life. He's the only one who has. Fulfill the demands of the law, and then go to the darkness of the cross to be baptized into hell for them, so that they never will be. Win for them redemption, so that they will be conformed to your image, and God will be glorified. That's the point, loved ones. You see, it's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy to lose sight of that. The goal of the Christian life is not to be happy in this life. The goal of the Christian life is to be conformed to Christ, even being made like unto His death. Think of how the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it in its first question, where it asks, what is the chief end of man? It answers, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But how does that happen? How do we ultimately glorify God and enjoy Him forever? By our conformity to Christ, by knowing Him and becoming like Him. Now, it's important to be clear that from the very moment the Holy Spirit brings us to faith in Jesus Christ, we're united with Christ and we're seated with Him in the heavenly places. We are already justified and clothed in Christ's righteousness. We are already declared acceptable in God's sight. But we are not yet glorified. We are not yet fully conformed into the image of the one who is glorified, our elder brother, the one with whom we are united. And God will be most glorified when we are completely like Christ. That is the goal, total salvation. We've been saved in order to reach that goal. Being sanctified, conformed into His image, and even finally we will be glorified. Having our lowly bodies conformed into His body, like unto His body, so that God will receive all the glory. Well, conformity to Christ, being made like Christ, that is the goal. He speaks of progress also. He speaks of gain. And that's the second thing we want to think about. So there's the goal. And that's the goal to which we are moving, being made like unto Christ. And there's also the gain. Now he says again in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. But I press on to make it my own. Imagine getting that from Paul. If anybody was perfect, it had to be Paul. I mean, this was the man who was caught up to the third heaven. He had seen Christ in His glorified state. He had written epistles by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He had preached mightily in Athens, later before rulers, before Festus, before Felix, before Herod, and probably even before Nero. And yet he says, I'm not yet perfect. This is the same man who has the struggle of Romans 7. I am not yet there. But he uses imagery of running a race. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. Now, races, running races, was something very common in the ancient Roman Greco-Roman world. When a runner is running a race in those days and like today, well, he doesn't turn around and start running backward or turn around even to look and see how far he's gone. It would just be ridiculous. I mean, imagine watching the Olympics today and seeing the sprints or the relay races or even seeing a marathon racer doing that. You think, what on earth is he doing? He just keeps going. He just keeps pressing forward to the finish line. Or think of a running back in a football game who breaks through the defensive line and he outruns the cornerbacks and the safeties. And he's headed toward that glorious end zone. Well, he doesn't turn his head around to see how far he's gone, to see how many yards he's accomplished. He forgets every single yard as he's running. He's simply running toward the end zone. He's straining forward. He's running with full speed with the ball tucked under his arm. He would never dream of stopping or even turning around to see how much ground he's covered. No, he forgets every yard behind him and keeps going to what lies ahead. The glory of a touchdown. Well, the same is true in the Christian life. Paul says that he has not yet reached the goal of being fully conformed to Christ. He says he's not yet perfect because he knew that there's no such thing as perfection in this life. There's no such thing as someone who is fully sanctified this side of the consummation. In this life, there is always more of us that needs to be conformed to the image of Christ. There's always part of us that remains an unbeliever, as Calvin said. And that's why the apostle confesses about himself in verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. And in verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He knew when he wrote this that he still had not yet arrived. That there was still some of that old man clinging on to his heels, trying to tackle him, trying to bring him down. He knew he was justified. There was no question about that. He knew he was adopted by God as a son. He knew all of that was sure and guaranteed and could not be reversed because Christ said, "It is finished." He knew he had an inheritance in heaven and that it was fully secure. But he also knew that he was still far from perfect. He knew that he still had a long way to go before reaching the goal of total conformity to Christ. So the apostle pressed on. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. I mean, I can imagine receiving this letter and thinking, Paul, come on, you've done enough. 4 missionary journeys. You're at the end of the line here. You're in a Roman prison. You've been in so many prisons. You've been beaten for Christ. You've done enough. Stop beating yourself up. Haven't attained it. You still need to press on. Press on toward what? I don't think you need to go any further, Paul. Paul didn't think like that. Paul did not think like that. And he knew that the Christian life is not like that. He kept pressing on. He wasn't thinking about what yard line he's on. He just kept running. Yes, there are setbacks. Yes, there are tackles. Yes, there's loss of yardage. But he keeps getting up and going. Maybe it's more like rugby than football. The ball's still in play when you're brought down. And he was no believer in anything ridiculous like let go and let God. Well, I'm justified, and now I guess sanctification will all just sort of happen. So just let go and let God. It'll all work out. That's not how Paul saw it. He talked about pressing on, pursuit of the goal. You know, in the matter of justification and our standing before God, we can never say too often, we can never hear enough that we do nothing in that matter, that it is all of God, and that we are not even active in the process. But in the matter of sanctification, while it too is entirely a gift of God, and it ultimately is the work of the Spirit who is at work in us, nevertheless, we are in the process of sanctification active. We are not merely passive. It is not let go and let God. We are actively working out our salvation and pressing on toward the goal of conformity to Christ. And that's what the Christian life is. It's a race, a marathon, a pilgrimage in which we are slowly being made perfect, slowly being cooked, ready to serve, slowly being brought to perfection. The Christian life is a life of constantly looking to the horizon, moving forward to the goal. There's this constant looking away from ourselves and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Where we hear these first two verses, really after the preacher there lays out his whole sermon and points out that all of the saints in the Old Testament were looking toward the same object of faith, the coming Messiah. And that these Hebrew Christians were to do the same, to continue to look to Jesus. Listen to what he says. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that is all of these whom he has just mentioned in chapter 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And do you hear what the Spirit says to us through Scripture here? God has set before us a race which we are to run with endurance. It's a long race, not a sprint. But we are to look not to ourselves and not behind us to the yardage we've covered, as we're so prone to do in our sinful nature, but to Jesus, the founder, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Our faith is in Him. He is the object of the faith. And we're to continue looking outside of ourselves to Him. That's what Christianity is, an extrospective religion. It is not an introspective religion. It is in so many ways an external religion rather than an all internal religion. And it's looking outside of self to Jesus Christ, the one who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus had a race to run too, didn't He? He had a very difficult race, far more difficult than ours. And when we are in our times of difficulty, of moaning and groaning and complaining, we're to look to Jesus and see that we are being conformed into His image, the one who didn't moan and groan and complain when He was suffering, not in any sinful way. His was a race of perfect obedience to God. His was a race of enduring temptation of Satan himself. His was a race of going to the cross to be abandoned by the Father and made sin for our sakes. His was a race as the last Adam, meriting all the righteousness that God required of us. His was a race of paying the debt that we owed to God's justice. And He was victorious in His race. His resurrection and exaltation is the proof of that. He is the probation passer, and He is the penalty payer. And He now graciously feeds us with what we need to stay healthy and nourished for the race that we are running. He gives us food for the journey, Himself, so that we can run, so that we can crawl at times. He gives us this food so that we will continue to look to Him and continue to press on, continue to strain forward, continue to forget what's back there. Not going to the right or to the left or picking daisies by the side of the road or doing anything else, but continuing on. He gives us grace to do that. He feeds us, which is the means He uses to secure our perseverance. You know, if I were to ask you, what are the two most essential things for living the Christian life, what would you say? First things out of your mouth. The two most essential things we need to finish the race and reach the goal. Word and sacrament. Oh, they seem so irrelevant. They just seem so unpragmatic. There seems to be just more effective things than word and sacrament, week after week. But that external word and sacrament that comes from outside of us, that is how we continue looking to Christ in our race. Those are the means that God has provided us for the pilgrimage. Even the bread and the wine, you know, that we so often, it's just, here we go, another week and the piano and we're in line and getting my piece of pita bread. Will it be a big one or a small one? And there's the little bit of port wine. What kind of port wine is that they use? And, oh, it's over before we knew it. And oftentimes that's how it is. We're weak. Our minds, they kind of scatter away. And it might not seem like it's that powerful. And yet it's the thing that God uses for our gain in pressing forward to the goal. Because it causes us to look outside of ourselves to someone else who gave His body and blood, and it goes in our mouth and even through that pita bread and port wine. The Holy Spirit has promised to cause us to feast on Christ who is in heaven. I don't know how that happens, but that's what His Word says. And He causes us to press forward. He causes us to continue. He causes us, despite the tackles, despite the loss of yardage at times, despite the trips and the falls, the scrapes and the bruises, the suffering and the setbacks, to press on. But remember, loved ones, our pathway to holiness, our pathway to conformity to Jesus Christ, it's paved with a good sense of our own sinfulness, of our own wretchedness. That's why the longer we continue in this race, the longer that we go in the Christian life, the more we come to know the depths of our own sin, the more we come to realize how desperately we really do need Christ. The longer we are Christians and the more we are growing in holiness, the more we come to realize how rotten we are in the core. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said so well, it is our failures that drive us back to Him. It is our consciousness of our imperfection that keeps us in communion with Him. We see our need for a Savior. We see our need to look to Him. Oh, Jesus, help me reach the goal. But take heart, Christian. God will cause you to continue. He will cause you to gain ground. He will cause you to press on toward the goal even when it seems like you're not. And He's causing you to do that now, even as you're here tonight, even as you're in this place. He is feeding you. And He is giving you that which you need to press on. He's caring for you, speaking to you, encouraging you to continue on in the race as He brings you to completion. And that brings us to the last thing, the guarantee. There's the goal, which is conformity to Christ. There is the gain, this pressing on in this life toward that goal in which He is feeding us so that we can. And there's the guarantee. If Christ has laid hold of us, He will make sure that we cross the finish line. He's not going to let go of you. Remember what he said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." It's as if he has already crossed the line and he's got a hold of you with a long arm. And as you're running, he's not going to let go of you. You will make it. You will be there. Your place on the winner's stage is guaranteed. But the only way we get there, the only path to the winner's stage, is by running this race toward the goal. That's the way. The road of perseverance. That's why Paul says in verse 14, "I press on toward the goal for the prize, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You know, that's one of those Pauline statements that we read sometimes. We say, well, he stacked up so many words there. I don't know what else to do with it except make it a refrigerator magnet. It sounds like it's really holy and pious, but exactly what does that mean? I press on toward the goal. Well, we know what that means. Conformity to Christ. For the prize. What prize? Well, in the first century Greco-Roman world, it was common for officials to announce at a race the winner, have heralds announced, sometimes by trumpets, and then call up to a stage. There would be this upward call onto the stage to give the winner the prize. And the prize often was this laurel wreath, this crown, and sometimes a large palm branch, and sometimes even in the ancient Olympian Games, it would even be a large monetary gift, a seat at the theater in the front row, and the ability to eat for free publicly. It was a big deal. A huge, huge honor, the prize. And so if you're a runner in the ancient games, you're running toward the goal knowing there is a prize at the end, and I want that upward call by the officials. Paul says there's an upward call for the prize, and the call is of God, and it's in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus. That's how we know it's guaranteed. Because Christ has already attained it. Christ, the head, has already crossed the finish line. And his body is still running. But if the head is crossed, the body will follow. It's guaranteed. As you sit here in this worship service this evening, on this warm evening, do you realize what that means? It's guaranteed to you. What's the biggest thing you're thinking about this week or this month or this year? The thing that's occupying all of your thoughts. Well, I'm really looking forward to this day or that day. What is that day? Whatever it may be. The day you graduate school. The day you get married, the day you have your child, the day you see your grandkids, the day you get to go visit someplace, somewhere, somebody, the day you get to have a little more happiness than what you presently have. Whatever that is, what is that in comparison with the day that is guaranteed to you when the call of God in Christ Jesus will be announced to you? And you personally will be presented before the glory of God with exceeding joy, faultless, blameless, announced as righteous. The announcement's already been made now, but that day is coming when it will be with exceeding joy. Enter into the glory of your Lord. That's what Jude 24 tells us. That's what Paul tells us everywhere in Romans. That's what the whole New Testament tells us. That day is coming. It's certain, loved ones. It's as certain as the day you were born, as certain as the day you will die. It will come. And your life is lived in light of that day. I know sometimes it seems like that day is just a far-off dream. Sort of, well, I've been told it will happen, but will it happen? I don't know. I hope it'll happen. You know, we were told when we were children that those of us who are adults, that one day we'd grow up and we'd be adults. And you might remember, if you can remember, some of you might be so long ago, it's difficult to remember, but if you can remember, for most of us, it just seemed like a fairy tale. Will that day ever arrive? Will it really ever happen? We've been told about it, that we'll finish school and one day we'll stop being in a classroom and we'll be adults. And then it happened. It actually happened. You get older and you realize that the rest is going to come too, and you're not so excited about that. But the point is that often we look at that day when the announcement will be made in the winner's circle, and the crown will be given to you. A sort of a, yeah, I know it's going to happen. It's a far off fairy tale. How can we say such things? Any more than we could say as adults, well, I just couldn't believe that I would actually grow up into an adult. God has guaranteed it. God has announced it. And He keeps His promises. And you are one day closer today to that day than you were yesterday. And tomorrow morning when you wake up, you'll be one more day closer. And the day after that, you'll be one more day closer. And loved ones, we are to press on, knowing that that day is guaranteed. Christ has already clinched the title. He has already won the prize for us. He is now bringing us to what He is giving us and promised to us, the prize of eternal life, of glorified life with resurrected bodies. Oh, loved ones, let us press on, looking forward to what is ahead, straining forward to conformity to Christ, recognizing that this involves being made like unto His death and the fellowship of His sufferings. Let us press on and be conformed into Jesus as He has even guaranteed that we will reach that goal. Amen. Father in heaven, we bless Your holy name this evening and we thank You that You have promised that we will reach that goal. Keep us pressing on, O Lord, we pray. And help us, we pray, Father, more and more to be conformed into the image of Christ, to know Christ, the fellowship of His sufferings, and being conformed, made like Him, even in His death, so that we too, like Him, will be exalted and glorified. We thank You for that promise, and Lord, we pray that You would now cause us to press on with vigor, running the race that You have set before us, looking always to Jesus, the object of our faith, and the one in whose name we pray. Amen.